in Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the sort of broad title of our series is Guarding the Gospel and Building the Church. And Timothy is a young man who is in charge of the church in Ephesus. Paul has set him apart to lead that church. He is young, not necessarily in his faith, because we know from a very early age he heard about the truth of Jesus Christ. And it looks like his faith was nurtured, yet in his experience he is a young man of leading this church. And of course, let's be honest, the church is a new thing. So it's not like he was learning from other people who have gone before him. The only person he was learning from was from Paul, the one who had brought this local church into being in Ephesus through lots of miraculous and different ways. And now Timothy is there a few years on, leading that church. And Paul is concerned. I think concern is the right word. It doesn't mean that he's therefore fearful, but concerned that the church continues to grow and the gospel doesn't become stunted. Every generation has to pass the gospel on. There's a truth about who God is that needs to be passed on from one generation to the next generation. And Paul knows that his life is coming to the end and that Timothy's is going to continue. So he wants Timothy to run the race with the same fervor that he had. Why? Well, not so that he would be, in that sense, like Paul, as in you would be, Paul would get further praise, but because Paul has loved living his life. He has loved running the race. He has counted everything a joy, even the suffering that has come in running that race. And he wants Timothy to know a secret about being content in every and all circumstances so that when he runs that race, not when he faces difficulties and challenges, that he will not be discouraged. But in fact, his faith in God will be built to be strong. And the passage that we are in is 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 13. 2 Timothy 2, 8. I would look at 13, but there's too much to look at in 8 and 9. So we're just going to look at 8 and 9, okay? So let's read this together. So Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Let's read that again. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. The gospel worker needs ongoing and strong encouragement to persist to the end of his life and to the calling that God has given to him. The task of being faithful is one that we learned last week, of one of devotion, like a soldier who hears what the master asks him to do, does not think of himself because he has been enlisted by that one, and seeks to serve him with a great devotion. We also found out last week that it's like one who is disciplined like an athlete, who knows what to take into his body and what exercise to do if he is going to run the race and win the prize. And then he is also like the hard-working, energetic farmer who just grafts day in, day out in the simple tasks of farming with the hope that he will one day receive a prize. And last week we looked at the fact that in the midst of the present, there's a future hope that keeps us going. So for the soldier, it's the praise of the commander who's enlisted him. For the athlete, it's the crown of glory that he might receive as he wins the prize, as he competes in the games. And for the farmer, it's the crop that is to come. And so there's much encouragement in the present and looking to the future. But actually, there's also great encouragement, and maybe even greater encouragement, at looking to the past to get encouragement. And that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. I want you to remember something that is past. And that past thing will give you encouragement in the present to continue on for this task, this great task that I've given you. And here it's like Paul says, you know, these things, looking to the future, is going to refresh you, is going to encourage you, but let me ramp it up a little bit. Let me take you to a source that is never going to run dry. Let me take you to the one who, if you fix your thoughts on and your mind to, will give you daily, hourly, minute by minute encouragement to continue on in what God would say to you. And so he encourages Timothy to remember Jesus. And in particular, the preeminence or the all-surpassing greatness of Jesus. He wants Timothy to see in Jesus there is one who is greater than all the rest. In Jesus, there's one who is able to do more than he can ask or think. That in Jesus, there's one who's going to strengthen him in the difficult times. And so he says, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. I don't think this means merely don't forget him as you go on your way. I think this is more proactive, remembering moment by moment, hour by hour, who Jesus is and what he's done. Keep remembering is the tense here. Keep on remembering. Keep on going. As you go day by day, don't forget Jesus. Keep on remembering. Have him in your thoughts as you face the situations that are going to come your way every single day. Why? Because he is all-surpassing. Don't just recall the facts, Timothy, but live in the light of what Christ has done. And for me, this is one of the most important things for Christians, because I think sometimes what happens is this. We come to faith in Christ, so he has done something. We know that our righteousness now is in Christ. We stand before him, but then sometimes we don't take hold of everything that he has done for us and achieved for us and live in the light of what he's done. We merely take salvation and say, brilliant, I have been saved, my sins have been forgiven. But what does it mean to live as a forgiven person in this world with Jesus day by day giving you the grace that you need to live under his control? This is the hard bit for Christians, because this is where we have to wrestle for a truth that we do know and we do love in the midst of the circumstances. In one sense, salvation is really an acceptance of what's already happened. But sanctification is the acceptance of what Jesus has done in the present. So we have to accept who he is and what he's done if it's going to have any effect in our lives. And Paul knows that Timothy, if he's going to persevere, if he's going to be victorious, if he's going to be like the soldier, if he's going to be like the athlete, if he's going to be like the hard-working farmer who perseveres towards the end, then he is going to have to daily, hourly, moment by moment, remember who Jesus is. Sometimes we come by faith and live by works. Paul gave some advice to the Galatians. Said, how quickly you have forgotten. You foolish Galatians. You foolish people. Why live by works when you've got grace? Grace compels you to do what's right. Works condemns you to do what's right. And so we come before Christ this morning knowing that he wants to compel us by his grace. Remembering Jesus compels us to do what's right. And so here he reminds Timothy, remember Jesus. Remember the one who is the greatest soldier, who fought the greatest battle, who won the greatest victory. Remember Jesus Christ, the greatest athlete, who ran the purest race and won the greatest prize. Remember Jesus Christ, the true sower of the seed, the tiller of the ground, the reaper of the harvest. Remember Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, the one that surpasses all other people. And remember that as you follow him, you will take a share in the crops. You will win the crown of glory. You will be affirmed as the good and faithful servant. These small, it seems like incidental words, you know, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. But Paul puts them here as a source of encouragement. He wants Timothy to know something about who Jesus Christ is and not forget who he is. And so the first thing that he says is that he is the Christ. Now, this is a title. This is not a second name. It's not Jez Deering. You know, as if somehow Deering's important. This is a title. This is This is a title of who Jesus is and what he's going to do. And it's the sort of Greek word for the Hebrew word for Messiah. He is the anointed one, God's chosen king. Remember Jesus, who is God's chosen king. Remember Jesus, who is the anointed one. He is the special one, the one that has been promised from time ago. He is the one that we have hoped for and believed who has come, who has done what we have hoped for. He is the one that you should put your hope in. He's not just merely a good human that has worked really hard and is setting a good example for our life. No, he is the one that we have long awaited for, who will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords over all people. Remember Jesus, the all-powerful one, the Christ who came. A Christ who was risen from the dead, he says. Prototokos is the, I think, I'm not very good at pronouncing words, you know that. It means the first among the dead. Remember Jesus, the first among the dead. Yeah? The one who has died and overcome. He is one who is living. This is the living Christ, the living King. He's not dead. He's alive. He's not like David. He's not like all the other kings. He's not like all the other people who claim to have some association with God. No, this is the true and the living God. Remember, Timothy, Jesus, the Christ, the King, he's alive. He's not dead. He's risen from the grave. It's a living King who is ruling in and reigning in power. He's alive. Death, the greatest enemy, has been defeated and disarmed. He's died and he's rose again forevermore. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, Timothy. He's brought us into the kingdom of his glorious light. Remember, do not forget, Timothy, all that Christ has done for you. Why worry or be anxious, Timothy, about anything? This is the one you serve, the great victorious one. The one who is looking over you, Timothy. The one who knows the stresses and the strains of your life, Timothy. The one who has called you. The one that has placed you in this place. The one who has nurtured your faith. The one who is now propelling you to proclaim the gospel. He's alive. He's King of Kings. He reigns. Don't worry about anything, Timothy. So he's a Christ who was risen from the dead, but he's a Christ who is the offspring of David, literally the loins of David. Here is the one who is both God and man. He's both Son of God, Son of Man. He is of the loins of David. He is the one that we have been waiting for. And he has experienced, Timothy, struggle like you have experienced. In fact, is he not the one who died? Yes, risen from the dead, but dead nonetheless. He suffered. He is one who is able to understand, Timothy, all the things that you are going through. Remember Jesus. Don't forget him. Because he has been through some of the stuff that you have been through. But now, he's living. And he stands and sits at the right hand of the Father. And Hebrew tells us that he is the great high priest. Hebrews 4:14-16 says this: since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, the Son of Man, who understands the things that you're going through. Maybe some of us here this morning just need to hear that. God understands the struggle of temptation to live the life that he wants us to live. He has faced temptation. In fact, I would say that he's faced even greater temptation than we have. And yet he is without sin. What does that mean? He knows how to conquer temptation. And he is one now who's standing between us and the Heavenly Father, and he's interceding in our behalf. The high priest, was the human representative who would stand between man and God, petitioning, making a sacrifice on the people's behalf. Jesus has made the sacrifice on our behalf. Now he stands between us and the Heavenly Father, and he is petitioning on your behalf that you might be victorious, that you might overcome, that you might not give in the midst of temptation. So remember Jesus, the preeminent one, the one who surpasses all others, that he is the living Christ. But also, he's not only the living Christ, but he is the suffering Christ, risen from the dead. The path that Jesus walked led him to death. And it speaks of the type of king that he is. Hebrews 12:1-5 says this: Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners with such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. Here's a reminder and encouragement. Look, Jesus suffered. Jesus went through the things that we went through. He is a suffering king. And it is the pathway to glory. This is not some incidental or something that just so happened to Jesus. But this is the way in which he has come to rule. He has come to rule and come to glory by the means of suffering. And in one sense, that should remind us that suffering too is the way in which everyone who follows him will go after. In fact, Jesus tells people, he says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they despised me, they're going to despise you. Pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Jesus wants us to know that the way to glory is always the way of suffering. So he says, we should remember Jesus and his path to glory, the one who suffered before he was glorified, the one who was humiliated before he was crowned, the one who died before he rose, the one who knew pain before he knew pleasure, the one who knew sorrow before he knew joy, the one who knew hatred before heavenly worship, the one who knew persecution before exaltation. He knew death before he knew the throne. It's the way that we walk. We will know much suffering, much difficulty, much challenge in our own lives. We will know the struggle with sin up close and personal before we will ever experience the fullness of what Christ has got for us. We've got to live in the light of the past, in the hope for the future. Otherwise, we will not persevere. If we think that we get everything now, we will become discouraged that we've not got it. If we think we get everything later, we will be lazy and do nothing. But the way of Jesus was to walk in the midst of the present with the future hope of what would come because of his actions, knowing that this has been set in eternity past. And so he encourages us to walk that same path. But also, we should remember that his pattern is a pattern of suffering. Jesus shows us not just that we suffer, but how to suffer well. Jesus endured all the sorts of hardships that we do, yet without retaliation, without bitterness, without vengeance. So we're not only to suffer, but we are to suffer well. There's a way in which we can suffer. And maybe this, you know, when we look at Jesus, we see the big plan and we see the big picture of what he has done. We see the wrong that he's done. But a lot of the time, the sort of suffering that we are undergoing can be sort of even sly or small, or maybe it's a suffering that's coming from an internal battle with our own flesh and the spirit. But there is a way of facing those challenges that is going to produce a glory for Christ and for ourselves. And I think it's in these moments we need to remember Jesus, yeah? So, I had a little bit of an irritation with some guys who were doing the drive. I wanted them to do it in a certain way. I wanted them doing as they said. And in one sense, I was frustrated with them because this is what they said they were going to do, and then I didn't think they were doing what they were doing. So there was a little battle going on inside. How was I going to deal with that? I mean, when I say suffering, this sounds like really pathetic. But here's, it is the battle that's going on, isn't it? It's the flesh and the spirit. Who's going to reign in our lives? And so, I'll be honest. There were times I was like, I'm really, really bitter. They're taking my time. They're taking my energy. They're taking my focus. I've got so much to do, and I'm going to sit here watching them because they can't do what I've asked them to do. Yeah? Do you know what I mean? Who do they think they are? I'll tell you what, if I get hold of them, you know. No, I don't think I went that far. But there's bitterness can come in, retaliation. Okay, I'm not going to pay them. I ain't going to pay them. I'm going to take 25%. I'm going to tell them why they didn't do. I'm going to get my bit back. Yeah? Have we not all been there with different things where we're like trying to work? There's a way of suffering. Maybe it's a work colleague who is just low level being unkind to you or obstinate to you or difficult to work with, and it's a kind of suffering that we are going through. How are we going to deal with it? Are we going to become embittered? Are we going to want to get our own justice and retaliate? Are we going to be vengeful in our thoughts, in our words to other people about them? Jesus shows us a way of enduring the sort of life of suffering that there is in this world, this life of whether it be the suffering that comes to the world, suffering that comes to the flesh, suffering that comes by direct assault of Satan. He was not bitter. He was not vengeful. Why? Because he knew that his Father was in control. He knew that all things would work together. He knew that the outcome was secure. Often our bitterness and our retaliation comes from the fact that we are not remembering and trusting in Jesus in the present. We're putting our hope or our thoughts in the things of this world or the things that we have or we don't have, and we're losing focus. So he's our pattern, and he is our example of suffering, the one who was able to suffer well. But thirdly, Jesus Christ surpasses all others because he and his cause is worthy. Paul says about Jesus, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my good news. This is good news. There's something great about Jesus that I have proclaimed to other people, that he is both the Christ who's alive. He is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He has defeated death and is now victorious. This is great news. Jesus is worthy of our praise, and his cause is worthy. That's what the gospel is about. It isn't just about here is who Jesus is, here is who God is. No, it's about here is who God is, and this is what he's done. This is why it's good news. And so we should be remembering Jesus, that he is worthy of all our praise and all our honor. Revelation 5, we see that this is so true, where people are gathering around Jesus and they're saying this: worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature, John says, in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped him. We should never hesitate to give our lives to the cause of Christ. It truly is worth it all. Timothy, Jesus, remember Jesus, he is worth it all. His cause is worth it all. You might think, what am I doing in this place, Ephesus? How successful am I being? In fact, since I've been in charge, there have been quite a few controversies coming up, Paul. Since you left me, so things have been going from, maybe feel like they've been going bad to worse. Maybe I'm not cut out for this, Paul. Timothy, the cause is worth it because Christ is worth it. Keep serving, keep suffering, keep working hard, keep persevering, keep being devoted, keep being disciplined in your personal life. Why? Because Jesus has won the victory for you, and he is worthy to be praised. As we walk this life, as we run this race, as we persevere, let us remember that all that we go through, Jesus has gone through before. And let us remember he has been victorious over death, and he is worthy, so worthy of our praise, so worthy of our devotion, so worthy of our time. There is no better cause. He is both the preeminent one, and his cause is the preeminent one. His cause surpasses all other causes. We can live our lives for all different reasons, with all different views and focuses, but the cause of Christ is the greatest and the glorious, the one that's worth living for. How much motivation is there for us in knowing we're doing something that's worthwhile, that's going to last? None of us wants to waste our lives. All of us want to achieve something. Paul speaks to Timothy and said, look, here's the wisdom, his cause, the cause of Christ is the most worthy cause, the one that you can give all your time, all your energy, and all your focus with. Do not grow weary. Then secondly, he says, remember the power of the word, Timothy. Okay, remember Jesus, yeah? Let's remember Jesus, the one who is worthy of our praise, the living Christ. But let's remember the power of the word. And he says this about himself as to show what's happened to him, but to show the endless power of the gospel in going out. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. He said, look, I might be bound. I might be in this circumstances. It might look dire for me. I'm going to die. Timothy, you might be in some difficulty. You might be struggling. But let me tell you something. The word's not bound. The gospel's not bound. The things that we proclaim, the thing that's important to us, the thing that we love, it is not bound. And it cannot be bound by our circumstances. And it cannot be bound by our failure. And it cannot be bound by our victorious. And it cannot be bound by our pride. Nobody can bound the word of God. No, it's going to be victorious, Timothy. Don't think that because of your circumstances, it cannot be effective. Don't think because of your weaknesses it can't be affected. Don't think because of your failures it cannot be affected. No, the word is going out in power and it is doing what it needs to do. What a wonderful statement as we graft to tell people about Jesus. And we think, am I good enough? Do I know enough? Are the circumstances right? Does this person show an openness or you know, to the gospel? The word is not bound. It's like a raging fire, forest fire, going through the nations, burning, declaring itself before men and women. And men and women all over this globe are committing to the cause of Christ, committing to the truth of the gospel, and they're loving it. In fact, they're willing to give their lives up for it. They think it is so wonderful. And so as we work hard, do not be discouraged. Timothy, don't be discouraged. The word can never be bound. Just do your bit. Pass it on in every place. Maybe for us in this culture, we may think that in some way the word is bound. Maybe we think people are not interested. Maybe as we go into Aston and we want to proclaim the truth of the gospel to those who are of another faith, we think, well, will the word really make any effect? But let me tell you, throughout history, the word has always overcome whatever the circumstances and the situation that it's found itself in. I just want to show you a little video of just how the word of God has spread in our time after Christ. Let's just watch this a second. Do I need to press it again? Okay. For those listening, it's not happened. Okay, well, let me describe it to you then. What we see is that Christianity has spread through all the known world. Yeah, from the little place, that little seed in Jerusalem, it spreads across the Middle East. Then it starts to spread across Europe, and over time it starts to spread across the greater Asia, then into China, Australasia, into the Americas. God's word throughout the century has spread across this world, and it's never been able to stop. And on the picture, it shows you like the different empires that have come up. So like it showed you, I suppose, like the Islamic Empire, shows you the Communist Empire, shows you the sort of Mongolian Empire, growing up around side of it, but the word has been able to be sustained and flourish even in the harshest of environments. In 1949, there were 700,000 Christians in China. 700,000 Christians in China, that's what they thought. And in the early 50s, the Communist Revolution came, and over 30 million people died in that. It was a massacre, and many of those people who died were Christians. So of the 700,000, many of them were killed. And in the early 50s, there was a suppression that took place under communism, which pushed the Christians underground. They were fearful of their lives. They continued to meet, but they were facing, strong oppression in the day-to-day bits of their lives. But do you know today, at this present time, that it is estimated there is somewhere between 30 and 100 million Christians in China? 30 to 100 million. Okay? So in about 70 years, estimated, from 700,000, some of those massacred and killed, oppressed and pushed underground, now there is nearly 30, somewhere between 30 and 100 million Christians. Hard to count because they're still facing, You know, it's not like they're still able to freely speak about their faith. No, they've been oppressed. The word of God isn't bound. Even a country that's saying it's illegal to be a Christian, it's illegal to practice, it's illegal to talk about Jesus. The gospel is being saving and rescuing people in the harshest of environments. It should give us much encouragement. There was a time in this country as well where people were being put in jail for proclaiming Christ. I don't know if you remember John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. Well, he was jailed, yeah, for speaking about Jesus and told not to speak about him. But because of this great hunger at that time to hear about Christ from his jail cell, the wall was next to him, and people would crowd outside, yeah, and he would preach through the bars, and the people outside were getting saved, yeah? People outside a gathering were being saved. The gospel cannot be banned. There are just stories and stories and stories of the power of God at work. This should buoy us, guys. This should encourage us. We might feel that we're facing, and I believe that we are going to face, even greater oppression, yes, to speaking about Jesus, that our truth will be not valued, not welcomed. There will be inequality in this country which does not include Christians, and we are going to have to face speaking up for Jesus. But be encouraged that in the harshest environments, the seed grows. Paul speaks to Timothy. The word's not bound, Timothy. You might be bound, I might be bound, I might be put to death. But the word is never bound. Someone once said the blood of the martyrs are the seeds of the gospel. There's something about suffering. There's something about hardship that produces a fertile ground for the gospel to grow. I just want to encourage you guys, whatever your circumstances, whether it be something internal that you're wrestling with, whether it be the circumstance around you, maybe it's just even the sort of like tiredness of the hard work of being involved in gospel ministry, don't give up. Remember Jesus, the all-surpassing one, the living Christ, the living, suffering servant who died but rose again and reigns and intercedes on your behalf. Remember his cause. Remember he's worthy of all your energy, of all your time, of all your devotion, of everything that you've got to give. Spill it out for the cause of Christ. Why? Because the word is not bound and it will achieve what God wants it to achieve. We are a small little family. What can we do? Well, it doesn't matter what we can do. It only matters what he can do. And he promises that he will have people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. We are to go out in faith, not in ourselves, not in our numbers, not in our strength, but in his strength. And when we do that, we will keep running the race with perseverance. In your daily life, keep on remembering Jesus. Keep on remembering what he's done for you. It's a well that will never, ever run dry. Let me pray for us. I'm going to pray for us, and then what I want us to do, maybe just around our tables, I just want to encourage you to spend some time in prayer that God would strengthen you, yeah, and that the gospel would spread, okay? So I encourage you in a few moments, just organize yourself in tables. If you need to go and join up with others, that would be fantastic. Let's remember and let's pray for strength for one another. We don't need to do lots of discussion. Let's just get in and pray. Let's pray for one another that we'll be strengthened in our task and pray that people will come to know Christ, because the word is not bound. It's not bound to speak in our lives. It's not bound and can speak to other people. Let me pray and we can do that together. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of what Paul says to Timothy here, that you are the living Christ, that you have defeated sin and has victory over death, that you are the firstborn among the dead who has risen and victoriously over death. You are the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Kings, who's Lord of Lords, whose cause is perfect and just in all its ways, and the cause that's worth living for. Pray, Father, that we would, our hearts would be stirred by you. Our hearts would be stirred by your cause. Our hearts would be stirred in the confidence that you will achieve what you promise. Let us be an encouragement to one another, I pray. Let us always point one another to Christ day by day in every situation. Father, stir us up, I pray, to be your people on your mission in this place and for your glory. Amen.